the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
What is Pentecost? Some of you might be wondering, what on earth is this strange word all about? Well, to think about that, let me ask you to take your minds back to the city of Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, very nearly, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're only just 7 weeks, actually, past the very first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead after he had been crucified. And it's just 10 days since the Ascension, when Jesus returned to be with his Father in heaven. And in between those two dates, the resurrection and the Ascension, Jesus had spent 40 days, the Bible tells us, teaching his disciples all about God's reign, the kingdom of God. And over a meal during that period, he said to them, this is from Acts chapter 1, to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water," that's his cousin John the Baptist, "but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So that's what they're waiting for, and they're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem completely packed out at this time because there's a massive Jewish harvest festival called the Festival of Weeks, celebrated 50 days after Passover. And that's why it's called Pentecost, because Pentecost comes from the Greek word meaning 50th. So 50 days after Passover, Feast of Weeks, they're all in Jerusalem, and then something pretty amazing happens. And Tian is going to read the events from the start of Acts chapter 2. What happened was absolutely astonishing for those who were there. And sadly, we can't directly recreate that experience, but Tian's going to read the passage in a way that I hope will give all of us a little bit of a shock too. So here's Tian, Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. One of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a cloud came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked it, "看啊, 这说话的不都是加利利人吗? 我们个人怎么听见他们说我们生来所用的湘潭呢? 我们帕提亚人、马代人、以兰人和住在美索不达米亚、犹太、加帕多加、本都、亚西亚、弗吕加、庞菲利亚、埃及的人，并靠近古利奈的比利亚一带地方的人，从罗马来的客旅中，或是犹太人，或是进犹太教的人，克里特和阿拉伯人， 都听见他们用我们的湘潭讲说神的大作为。Amazed and perplexed.
What does this mean? Paul will talk more about this later. But one obvious meaning is that God is using the good news about Jesus to call the whole world to himself, irrespective of language or nationality.
So, what does this mean? That was the big question, wasn't it, that the astonished crowd asked. And partly, as Sarah mentioned earlier, it's a sign that the gospel is truly a universal thing for people of all languages, all nations, all cultures. But actually, when Peter answers that question, what does it mean? He takes a slightly different tack with the answer that he provides. And that's what we're going to talk about now. We're going to do it in two parts with something in the middle as well. So I'm going to begin by talking about a challenge that Peter gives us. And then I'm going to conclude by looking at a promise that Peter shares with us. And in the middle, Sarah is going to share some stories from the Belmont family. But we're going to start by looking at that challenge that Peter gives us. And what Peter does to answer the question, what does this mean, is that he takes his listeners, of course, they were all Jewish. We read that, didn't we? They were there for a Jewish festival. He takes his listeners back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Bible, and to one of the great prophets of the Hebrew Bible, a man called Joel. Because he says in Acts chapter 2, and if you close the Bible, you might want to open it again to have it in front of you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, this, what you've just seen and heard, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Sarah, could you read verse 17 for us, please?
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams.
Great, thank you. So, what does this mean? Well, one of the big things that it means is that God has started a major new chapter in his big story. And this chapter is called The Last Days. In the last days, we've just read, haven't we? And in this big new chapter, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to play the really crucial role. Now, that period of the last days has been going on a really long time, nearly 2,000 years and counting, because it starts with the resurrection of Jesus and we're still in the last days. But even if we don't know exactly when the last days are going to finish, and we don't, we do know, because Peter's quotation from the book of Joel tells us, that they won't go on forever. Sarah, could you read verse 20 for us, please?
The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord.
Great, thank you. So we've got the last days, plural, at the start of this passage from Joel. And then we've got the great and glorious day, singular, of the Lord at the end of the passage. That is what's going to put or bring an end to this period of the last days. And what day is that, that great and glorious day of the Lord? Well, it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's return to this earth. I've already mentioned, haven't I, his ascension that we read about in Acts chapter 1. That happened just 10 days before the day of Pentecost. And we read in Acts chapter 1 that on that day, the day of ascension, Jesus' disciples were just kind of there, gobsmacked, looking up into the sky as Jesus is taken up. And suddenly, they've got two angels standing by them. And this is what they say to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Sarah, please.
Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Okay, thank you. That's a fantastic promise, isn't it? That Jesus is absolutely coming back at some point to this earth. But in the references that Sarah read earlier, she talked about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon being turned to blood. And they're slightly unnerving references. And I think they remind us that Jesus' return is going to be preceded by very challenging times on this earth. And in fact, if you read volume 1 of Luke's writing, the Acts of the Apostles is volume 2. If you read volume 1, which is his gospel, and chapter 21, Jesus has an entire prophecy that he speaks himself about the end times and the time of his return. And it's full of stuff that is unnerving and worrying. And it kind of feels, doesn't it, that we are currently going through a very unnerving and worrying period. One that is really making us aware of how vulnerable and how fragile we are individually and how our world is vulnerable and fragile collectively. And of course, we do whatever we can, don't we, to keep ourselves safe and to protect ourselves in this environment. I don't know about you, I'm pretty confident for most of you, I'm sure, that when you go out, you are exercising social distancing, which is what we should be doing at this time, isn't it? And maybe when you go shopping, maybe like us, you have a mask that you wear. We wear our masks partly to protect ourselves and partly to protect others when we're in confined spaces. And of course, if you're somebody who's working on a front line, it's crucial for you guys that you have your PPE, your personal protective equipment. But how about spiritually? How do we find spiritual protection? Stuff that won't just keep us safe in the here and now, but that will protect us, save us into eternity. How can we face that great and glorious day of the Lord with confidence, knowing that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back as judge of all the earth? Well, there is an answer, thank goodness, and it's in verse 21, Sarah.
And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you. Okay. And that is important, will be saved, not just safe, temporarily safe, but eternally saved. And in order to do that, to be in that state, we need, as Peter said, to call on the name of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Probably obvious, but let's just check it out from the passage. Verse 36, I think it is, Sarah.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
No, thank you. Okay, so the answer is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, on whose name we have to call. This Jesus, he was crucified to bear the punishment for the sin that all of us commit. All the bad things that we think and say and do, Jesus Christ bore the punishment for those things in our place when he was crucified. And this Jesus was then raised to glorious life 3 days later to show that sin and death had truly been defeated. And when they hear this, those original hearers of Peter's Pentecost sermon, it tells us that they were cut to the heart. And you know what? That should be the impact of the gospel, of the truth, the realization of what Jesus has done for us. It should cut us to the heart. And they say to Peter and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter tells them, verse 38, Sarah.
Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.
Okay, what should we do? Peter says, this is what you need to do. You need to repent, first of all. Repent just means to turn around. It means to change our perspective so that instead of putting ourselves first, we're putting God and other people first. Be baptized, Peter says. That means in water. I don't know if you were with us a few weeks ago, but we talked about the Ethiopian official. Simon talked about that in Acts chapter 8. He said, you know, what prevents me from being baptized? Once he got hold of the gospel, he wanted to be baptized as a symbol of the new life in Christ that we're embarking on. And we do it, we repent, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that we can share in his victory and in his eternity. And Peter says, you do that for the forgiveness of your sins. And when we are in that state, we can be totally confident that when the Father looks at us, he no longer sees the filthy rags, as the Bible puts it, of our failures, but he sees the glorious beauty of his Son's perfection as it clothes us. That is the gospel, and it truly is good news. And Peter says, it's for every one of you. But we're conscious this morning that there may well be people watching. I really hope there are people watching who haven't yet taken that step of coming to Jesus in confession and repentance, of accepting his salvation and his lordship in their life, and of giving public expression to that in water baptism. So if that's you this morning, it is so good to have you with us on this Pentecost Sunday. But please don't ignore Peter's warning. We would love you just to find out more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've got various things that can help with that at the moment. We've got an online alpha course. You can read the Bible one-to-one with somebody in the church over the internet. There'll be links to all of those kinds of things, I'm sure, in the chat box. Or if you just want to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, please let us know. Maybe today is the time that you want to say, yes, I want to say that Jesus is my Saviour and my Lord for the first time. I just want to pray that with somebody. Get in touch with us. We'd love to do that with you and help you in your journey with Jesus. Okay, I said the first thing we were going to look at was going to be a challenge. That's the challenge. And I said the second thing was going to be a promise. And here's the promise. Sarah.
And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
Fantastic. What a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? Peter is saying as clearly as he can, really, that this gift of the Holy Spirit is for absolutely everybody who turns to Jesus as Saviour and as Lord. And that means us. That means us, even though we are 2,000 years later on in history and more than 3,000 miles away from Jerusalem, if you happen to be watching in Exeter. Pretty far off, as Peter terms it, the promise is still for us. But you know what? We could have spent a whole teaching series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to do that. So to finish with, what I'm going to do very briefly is just underline three things that the Bible tells us about the Spirit that I think are going to complement those real life testimonies that we've just had a glimpse of. So, first thing is this. A really important idea in the Bible is that the Holy Spirit brings us the personal presence of God into our lives. In fact, that's such an important aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that Jesus spends really precious time just before the Last Supper, just a few hours before his crucifixion, explaining part of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be to his disciples in John chapter 14 through to chapter 16. And this is how he starts that passage. Sarah, could you read us the John chapter 14 and verse 16, please?
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Fantastic. So in other words, even though Jesus himself is going to be physically separate from his disciples, because of course he knew that after his crucifixion and his resurrection would come 40 days later, the ascension, to be at the right hand of his Father in heaven while his disciples remain down here on earth, he reassures them that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to come to them. He's going to continue to be with them through his Holy Spirit. And ever since, Christians have been able to testify to the truth of this promise, because Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans either. Through his indwelling presence, he gives us the incredible privilege in the Holy Spirit of intimate communion with the one God who is himself communion as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. He brings us into that intimate, personal relationship with God. But actually, the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to give us personal, private, spiritual experiences. Brilliant as they are, that is not the sum total of his ministry. He also comes to us in order to equip us that we might bless other people. And that leads us to the second big area of the Holy Spirit's work, because he is the one who gives us spiritual gifts. Now, there are a number of passages in the New Testament, things like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4, for example, where those lists, where those gifts are listed. But actually, if we look a bit more broadly at the Bible as a whole, we can see that there are various other gifts that could be added into that list as well. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, we've got the roles of apostle and of evangelist and of pastor. And then in the Old Testament, we've got the gifts of craftsmanship, for example, that were used in constructing the tabernacle in Exodus 31. So actually, the Spirit's gifts are less like a kind of a list, and they're more like a sort of multifaceted word cloud of beautiful things that the Spirit brings us. But the crucial thing about all of these gifts is to see them as something that we use in order to bless other people, or rather that God uses us for to bless other people. And this is what Paul underlines in 1 Corinthians 12. Sarah.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good.
Great. To each one, says Paul, to each one. In other words, it should be the norm in all churches for people to be exercising spiritual gifts. A couple of chapters later in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And I think that's something we should be doing on this Pentecost Sunday. But when we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, we should be doing it with a view to exercising whatever spiritual gifts God may give us in order that we might bless and serve others. Because as Sarah just read for us, it's to be for the common good that we should be using those gifts that God is going to be gifting us with and has already gifted us with. So, two things then. The Holy Spirit brings us God's presence, C-E at the end, and the Holy Spirit brings us God's presence, T-S at the end. Third and final thing of the third and final aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to talk about is that the Holy Spirit wants to make us more fruitful. It's another thing that Jesus talks about in that passage from John before the Last Supper. And chapter 15, particularly, he uses this image, Sarah.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit's job, if you like, is to keep us connected in this way to Jesus. We are the branches, he is the vine. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us connected and growing in Christ. And the purpose of that is that ultimately we might bear much fruit. And that fruit is wonderfully described for us by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Sarah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Okay, these are characteristics which we tend not to possess naturally. You'll be shocked to hear this. I know that even Sarah does not possess these characteristics naturally, and I certainly don't. So we need the Holy Spirit to grow them in us as he gradually shapes our character to be more like the character of Jesus, who was supremely loving and joyful and peaceful and forbearing and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. So, in summary, we could say that the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. He is the one who not only allows us to experience a personal relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also equips and empowers us for acts of loving service through the gifts that he provides. And then he molds our character day by day so that it increasingly resembles that of Jesus. But, of course, we need to let the Holy Spirit do that work in us. The Bible tells us that it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure that we don't fall into any of those traps. If we know Jesus as Saviour and as Lord on this Pentecost Sunday, let's welcome the Holy Spirit, not resist him. Let's seek to please him rather than grieve him. And rather than quenching his influence, let's ask him to fan into flame whatever gifts it is that he has given us. And if you don't know Jesus yet as Saviour and Lord on this Pentecost Sunday, as I said, wonderful to have you with us today. But please do remember Peter's challenge that if we want to be saved, if we want to be eternally safe, then we need to call on the name of the Lord. Amen.